Next week we should have a video or so for you in regard to my trip to Nicaragua, in regard to looking at the ministry there. In a few words, the ministry there is quite impressive and as well as quite needy, and it is something that would be an honor for Berwyn and your members to participate in. We have been going out on missions overseas for the last 4 years or so, and we've always encouraged those of you who would come. I mean, I would willingly give my space up so that you can go, just to be able to engage in what is happening there as well. This morning in our new members class, we talk about the importance of why we should evangelize, because God wants them to hear and He commands us to go. And when you go there, you see the need. It's predominantly a Catholic country, a Roman Catholic, so they really don't spend a lot of time outside of the mission talking about the gospel. And this is what we would spend the time talking about, the gospel, to these folks. And so we encourage you. We're going to have an informational meeting in regard to the mission there, and we will put the word out and tell you when it is, so that if you're interested, even if you're slightly interested, we'll encourage you to come and hear and to be a part of that. We'll show you some video next week in regard to the mission there and what is the work being done there as well under the support of Southern Baptists. And some of you, if you're familiar with the cooperative program that we give money to every Sunday, some of the money that you give sometimes goes to those ministries and goes to the workers who take the mission seriously and take it there as well. So when you give to God's word, it's not just giving to Berwyn, but you're giving generously for the spread of the gospel. Not so sure many of you knew that, especially those of you that are new to church life or new to Berwyn. When you give your resources, that's why we said give generously for the spread of the gospel. Southern Baptist is one of the largest churches group that is actually on the mission field. And one of the reasons why they're one of the largest, because the churches give extensively to spread the gospel. Now, I know you need most of your resources for yourself, and that's okay. You need a lot for yourself. But we have learned many times that those who give it also get what? In return. And so we encourage you, probably one of the reasons why you're tight and you're hard-pressed to get the funds that you need is because you are not giving as you should. But when you do give, please understand where it's going to. Some of that money is going to the financing of the missionaries overseas and the ministries to keep spreading the gospel. I know you don't think of that every day, but that's why the church exists. It says unless someone sends them or sends someone to them, they will not hear the gospel. And so we are called upon in our church the best way we can. We can't do it all by ourselves. This is the beauty of it. You have tens of thousands of Southern Baptist Church in America, and they're all giving to that general pot so that they can help to what? To maintain those work and to send those missionaries overseas to do those work as well. So when you give or you support your local team that is going, please consider what you're doing. You are actually what? Helping the spread of the gospel. And whatever noble cause is there. I know we have to give to our children, give to our houses, our finances, and so forth. But God says the only thing that lasts beyond this life is not what you get in the colleges, but what you do for what? The kingdom. Kingdom building. That is really what lasts throughout eternity. In other words, God's not going to ask me how much I spend on my education, because that is not important for Him. What's important is how much you give so the gospel may be what? Spread. Give so that you can send our sons and our daughters to those lands, to those places, so that they may. Because many of you haven't done any mission since you came to Berwyn. You have not walked the streets, you have not given your time, so you need to give resource as well as your time to do this as well. And so we encourage you. And I'll keep keeping you abreast of what is happening in regard of why we go. Because I know some of you are wondering, why do we have to spend our money over there? We have to spend our money over there because we are commanded by God to do so. Commanded by God to do so. I know about you, I don't like to cross God when He says, I command you to go. Go make disciples of all nations, you know. In other words, when he calls you up on that day, you want him to list all the good things you do. I would say you want that to be one of the what? The primary, the top of the list of what you have done to advance the kingdom of God. Now, today's Mother's Day. It's not evangelism, so we won't spend a lot of time talking about evangelism. We won't spend the time talking about what? Mothers. And this is a wonderful time as God encouraged us to do so as well. So I'll try my best to squeeze as much as I can get into it this morning, talk about mothers and what it means to be a godly mother. That's always my concern, so we can understand why we do this. I said to you that Anna Jarvis was the first one who actually started this practice with her mother, and eventually she started back in West Virginia, is where the movement started for Mother's Day, and later on, eventually, the Congress picked it up in America, and before long, they made a law that Mother's Day should be celebrated. And not only that, but Mother's Day eventually spread all over the world. They tell me, I said, when are you guys celebrating Mother's Day in Nicaragua? They said, we celebrate at the end of the month. So everybody's celebrating it sometime through the year. And Anna Jarvis, I don't think she realized how far this would reach. In almost every country, someone is celebrating the fact that mothers have been a very pivotal help, a pivotal person within their lives. And so we thank God for that as well. And so we give God thanks and praise for mothers. So let's pray and give thanks. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Thank you for our mothers, dear God. Thank you for giving them to us. Thank you for allowing them to live and watch us grow and direct us, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of your word in our lives, so we may learn how to honor you and honor the mothers you've given to us. Grant us understanding now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, tonight you'll have off. No, there's no evening service, so you get a chance to spend the time with your mother. If you don't have your mother and your mother's already passed on, you get a chance to spend with someone close to you that is like a mother figure to you. You know, probably your mother-in-law or something, some mother of sort that you can honor and praise. It's a wonderful thing. W.L. Cowell actually wrote something about mothers. Anna Jarvis started her movement in 1908. W.L. Cowell actually wrote what he did. I'm going to share a little bit of what he said in 1928, a few years removed from Anna. And this is what he wrote. I just wrote a little bit of what he wrote. He said, when I pause to pay honor to her, who after Jesus is God's best gift. He said, it was she who shared my life when my parts were unformed. He says, into the valley of the shadow of death, she walked that I may live the life of life. He says, he's talking about mothers here, probably his mother. He says, in her arms, he said, are the garden of her of food, and in her arms also is the soft couch of your repose, where you rest. He says, there I nestled in the hour of pain. There in her arms was my playground of my infant glee. He says, those arms, her arms again, he talks about, says, later became the refuge for my stronghold. He said, it was she who taught my baby feet how to walk and to lift me up over the rough places. Her blessed hands, he said, plied the needle by day and by night as she made my clothes. She put the book under my arm, and she was the one that started me off to school. But he said, the best thing of all, he said, this mother, my mother, she's the one that taught my little lips how to lisp the words of Jesus. And she's the one that told me first of the wonderful stories of my Savior and his love for me. Now, Cowell said quite a bit of wonderful, heart-tugging things about mothers. But then he jumps a portion of his into his poem. He says this, the pride of America, he said, is its mother. The pride of America is its mother, as I think all country Should be. He said, there were wicked mothers like Jezebel of old. They are unnatural mothers who sell their children into sin. They are sin-cursed, rum-soaked, and mothers who abandon their children or abandon their children. These are mothers who motherhood is an exposure of their shame. And here's what he said. He says, I am glad. This is what he said. I am glad to believe, however, that there are comparatively few mothers in this class. In 1928, there may have been few in this class. I don't think that's the case today. There are merely, there's a lot of unfaithful mothers these days. In 1928, there may have been a small group of it, of them. They were so rare, nobody even paid attention to them. But today, sadly to say, that number, whatever it is, has grown significantly. As we can see the impact on our society of the children that are being produced. A high rate of illegitimacy in terms of marriage, a failed divorce is on the rise. Motherhood, the foundation of our society, is cracking at the seams. And in some cases have been shattered. The annual abortion rate is off the scale. Millions. Which show that the heart of mothers have grown what? Cold. They have grown cold towards God. And they have grown cold towards their own children. There are mothers who will sell their children into sin. There are mothers who will rob their children of the truth of the Word of God. You wouldn't believe it. There are millions of children, though they may be able to open their eyes upon this world, are cowering for the abuse that they will receive at the hands of their mothers. There are countless number of mothers who have ignored and maybe neglect and abandon their own children because motherhood is something that they have no tolerance for. They will abandon their motherhood or their children for self-centered fulfillment that the world said they should have. They have abandoned motherhood and they have corrupted the lifestyle of mothers. But worse, for better or for worse, we must conclude though that however we feel about mothers, we must know this, and you should write this down, it's very good. It says, mothers are the architect of men. Mothers are the architect of men, and by virtue of that, they are the architect of the next generation. What we see now are the product of mothers. The struggles we find in our society are the result of mothers. In other words, what you are is what your daughters and sons will become. They will watch us. They will observe our behavior in terms of work, in terms of God, and they will replicate. Southern Baptist puts out a report once a few years back, I think it was 2008, and they said how many of our young people are leaving the church, and that instinct would dictate that we attack that problem. I've always thought about we need to attack the problem of their mothers, their parents. It's very intriguing that when your children walk away and have a difficult time spending time with God, and I mean really learning and spending time with God, not superficial Christianity where you're Christians on Sunday and you play with the world the next day. Mothers, we need to take a very hard look at ourselves. Grandmothers, Because whatever you are shaping it for the next 10, 15 years. God, especially in His wonderful wisdom, equipped mothers to do this, to shape mothers. In other words, but Eve was to give birth to children, and through that came her salvation. Not salvation for sin, but salvation to turn back the mess that was created in the garden. So how you raise the children is very key to God. How we raise them in Christ. Women are experts. They were made for this. They were profoundly set for this. As a matter of fact, those who have followed the pattern that God has laid down have found themselves experiencing immense satisfaction in the divine sense where God has given them this duty to do. I know there's a lot of things that are pulling us away from motherhood, taking us away from what we should do. And let me say this, motherhood is much more than you providing the check to pay the bill. Way more important than that. Because you must service the child that you have is both spirit as well as physical. We tend to want to feed the body and deprive the spirit. And, you know, this is where I get on my soapbox. I know you're going to walk and say, hey, Pastor Ben, say that again. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Jonathan, for me, is both a spiritual creature and a physical creature. And if I neglect to feed the physical, he will starve to death. If I neglect to feed the spiritual, he will starve to death. Either way, he will die. So the same dietary level must be given to him on both sides. So they may become who God created them to be. Young ladies, the ones that are not, don't have any children yet, I'll say this. You know, a few of you are there here. You know, that you must understand. This is what is ahead of you. This is what God had created you to be. I know it's not what you see many times, but that's what it is. There are so many things in our world that pulls our young women away and pull them away from the interest of the things of God. And some of those things they are pulled away because their current mother pulled them towards that as well. And tear you away from that wonderful, honoring, high calling of God. Where mothers even refuse to have, our girls refuse to have children. And one of the most ridiculous concepts that we have come up with in our 21st century is that we can't afford them. We're probably the only culture, I believe, that came across the idea that we equate children with money. You know, we can't afford them, so we don't have them. If you look back when your parents were having you, they had what? Quite a few of you, and they couldn't afford you then. But here you are. There's a lot of things that pulls us away from being good mothers. We are told that as mothers or women, we should focus more on our career. That's what they said. They said we need more stuff in our lives, so we need to work harder so we can buy these stuff. So they said, they tell that we need to be pampered because this is what we need to have. And some of us do need to be pampered at times and be given this. What I would say to you is that don't buy the lie that this world sent to us. Don't buy the lie. We buy the lies, whether through school or wherever we pick it up along the way. And at the end of our life, or toward the end of our life, we become what? Frustrated and saddened by the thing that we have done. So with that in mind, I want to share with you a little bit about motherhood. About three things I want to share. I want to pull one person out of the Bible and just share a little bit about how she typified motherhood for me. But before I do that, I want to share with you a little bit about I want to give you the Hall of Fame, as it were, of mothers who have come down the line. And you can take your time and you can research them. One of the ones that the Bible speaks highly about as a good mother was Sarah. If you remember Sarah, the mother of Isaac. The Bible referred to her as a faithful woman. obedient to our husband. There's another mother the Bible talks about, and that's Rachel, that she was a good mother. She's the one that gave birth to the young man that you come to know as Joseph. There's also Deborah, who was referred to as the mother of Israel. She's the one who led the nation into victory. And then everybody know Ruth, an amazing mother. Ruth, gentle, sweet spirit of a woman, loving, sacrificing herself for others. She's the one who gave birth to a young man by the name of Obed. And if you remember, Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse became the father of David, you know as King David. It was this lineage with this woman that eventually gave birth to what? The Messiah, our Savior. So that's the Hall of Fame. Now in the New Testament, you have Elizabeth, you have Mary, you have Timothy's mother and grandmother. Got quite a few there too. But when you talk about motherhood and how it functions, there's particularly one woman that stands out to me, and I think I've used her different ways every Mother's Day, and that is Hannah. You don't get around to her too much, but if you have your Bibles, turn me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 is where you meet Hannah, an amazing, a remarkable woman of faith. The Bible tells us that she became a mother by her faith. She became a mother by virtue of her faith. What is interesting to me is that the Bible said that she was a barren woman. But what you need to know that she became the mother of a son of one of the greatest men that ever walked this planet. A man that was above reproach. One of the studies one day, I said, if I get the chance, I'll sit down long enough to do it, is to look at the men in the Bible and look at the mothers who shaped them. Because that is very important. Or look at the mothers who shaped the daughters and men of the Bible. Because you will see them coming out as well. And when you read through the Bible and you read about the kings and you see the mothers that they have, very, very telling. I think as mothers, sometimes we underplay our role. The Bible devoted quite a bit of attention to tell you about Hannah. She became a mother. In fact, as we said, she is quite a bit of a woman. We can actually see her character. We can see the profile of this woman. And the balance that she brings to both our family. You know, Cohen said that America should be proud of their mothers. Or the honor of America rests in her mothers back in 1928. And he mentioned Jezebel as a wicked mother. Well, if you don't know, Jezebel was the mother of Athaliah. Athaliah was the woman who became queen of Judah, who committed genocide, who was wiping out the entire Davidic line. That's the legacy of Jezebel. We know that there are unnatural mothers who will sell their children into sin. We know that. We know there are mothers whom for them motherhood is a shame or something that they need to push against, but not Anna. Hannah was a mother of faith. Hannah needed to be a mother. She wanted God's best. In the opening verses in 1 Samuel, she is introduced as childless, no children, she was barren. But God eventually granted her the promise that she the request that she had asked of him. She became the mother of a great man. A man that any mother would be proud of. So tonight, or this evening, I want to show you a little bit of the profile of who she is. Three things. I want you to watch how she responded to them. Her devotion to God, her devotion to her husband, and her devotion to her home. Hannah struggled. When you read the text, you can't miss it. She struggled with not having children. It was the thing that brought her severe pain. Her husband, every year, would take the family down to Shiloh to worship. And I'm thinking every time they get to Shiloh, there was kids running all over the place, mothers chasing their kids, and Hannah had no one to chase. She was barren. Which makes it even more insulting, she had to share her husband with another woman. See, in the ancient world, what they used to do is that if one woman can't produce the children, they will get a next woman that will be the woman who will supply the children. And so she had to put up with another woman called Penina. One who could actually produce the children. And for all intents and purposes, it seemed like Penina was producing quite a bit of the children. Childbearing is something that a natural functioning woman would yearn for. Always freak out parents, supposedly Christian parents, I freaked them out. And I said, man, it's awesome. Your daughter's going to get married. She's going to have children. And they're like, Pastor Ben, don't say that. Not yet. Not yet. And they think it's man, I've just committed a cardinal sin. That is her natural bent in life. My suggestion, prepare her for it. One day my son will get the crazy idea that he'll fall in love and have a child, or get married and have a child. Prepare him for it. It is the natural path of life. It's not to be ashamed of, it's not to be rejected. It is what life will bring about. So, Hannah had to endure immense pain for not having children. She had to endure the cruelty of her wife rival. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, you'll see that. Hannah was tempted or was always in pain, but almost depression or serious pain upon her heart. As you see in verse 8 of the chapter. But she received encouragement from her husband. And this is the first one of how she shared how our devotion to God was. She received encouragement from her husband that led her to go to the Lord. She went to the Lord, poured out her heart to him, verses 9 through 18. Like many women today, Hannah had the struggle, but she knew exactly where to what? To go with her pain. She'd go to the very place that she believed that he could answer the problem. She went to God. She didn't complain to her husband. She didn't whine. She just what? Went to God with it. Most of us struggle. We want our children to be successful and to be good and to do great things. Here's a little bit of understanding from Scripture for you. If you want this, then you must point them to God. Not partially, but intentionally. You must bring them to the house of God. You must worship with them. Fathers must train them. Mothers must train them for that purpose. If you want them to be great. Now, if you want them to be pagan and don't believe too much in the church, then you go the other direction. Because we cannot do anything, really, except God opened the door and opportunity for them. Hannah was struggling, as we said, because she had to fight her rival wife. It says that Peninnah would actually torment her. I guess women do get mean at each other as well. In other words, Peninnah would be like, ha, I'm on baby number 4. How about you? I'm on baby number 5. How about you? See, Hannah understands that her sterility or her barrenness was in the hand of God. And so she went to him to solve the problem. So she went to God in faith. Chapter 1, verses 12 in 1 Samuel. It says this, it came about as she continued to pray before the Lord. As she continued to pray, her prayer, she continued to pray consistently. It gave the idea that she did not let up. She kept going at it. She stayed there praying with a broken heart, pouring out her tearful prayer to God. Do something. Hannah knew where to go with the problem. Hannah was quite clear in her mind that her husband couldn't help her here. She needed help from a divine source. She was not seeking children for the sake of having them, but she was seeking children, when you listen to her prayers, so that she may honor God with them. Now you need to get that, because when we have, those of us who have children just naturally, get married, have a child, boom, there's a baby. You should stop and ask yourself, why am I having this child? What is the purpose of this child? Now, most of us say the purpose is to make me feel like a mother. I feel good about myself. Look what I've done. I know for fathers, we can pull our pants up and yeah, I got my son. Hannah was different. Hannah wanted a child so she could actually redirect the child back to God. And that was what she said in our prayers. So she was different. She was looking for a child that would actually, she could give to God. Which help us as mothers, we need to think. Exactly why did we have our children? Why do we have them? So they can become doctors and lawyers and policemen or whatever else we want them to be? Is this what they are? They live a few years in their life. In a career, maybe 20, 30 years. That's probably the max, 40 years of a career. Then they die. Why did we have them? Why are they here? Hannah was willing to give that child back to God in verse 11. It wasn't about her. It was about getting a child so she can honor God or sacrifice that child to God. She came to that place, that reality in her heart, and she exposed that to God in her prayer. It says when she did that, she experienced what? Peace. She experienced calm. She experienced a fulfillment that God has got the problem now. It said that she went, she ate, her face was no longer sad at the table. She could go back to dinner. She could relax. She could now laugh with the rest of the family and not be bothered by Peninnah, who was antagonizing her. In verse 18, she could do that now. She could relax. She could see what God is doing for her and be content with it. Now, what about the second one? Her devotion to her husband. A godly mother is not just a good mother because she understands her relationship with God, but it also, we saw where Anna had a wonderful relationship with her husband. This is very important for you to understand. Again, let me appeal to the current worldview that women are not supposed to be in submission to their husband or to work in that line with their husband. This is a lie from the pit of hell. This is what Satan has gotten our culture to believe. And you may even go to churches and they'll tell you what the world is telling you to do. But let me say this. Many of our churches are wrong. many of our churches are wrong. The word set the standard for the church. The church doesn't set the standard for the church. This sets over me, not under me. So what does Hannah's relation to her husband look like? The most important characteristics of a godly mother, you must understand, is that she must have a what? A good relationship to her husband. Now, most of us says the best relationship a mother can have is to our children. Wrong. It's to our husband. It is to our husband primarily. Matter of fact, they are now understand that it is in that environment, husband-wife relationship, that the child finds immense security. So it's with her husband. She had this wonderful. In other words, you want to secure your kids. You want to give them a great and amazing impression of who God is. Love your husband. Or learn how to love your wife. See, what you communicate to your children through your marital relationship is very, very important to them. He can or she can tell whether or not you love his mother. Whether you stay with them or you abandon them, you telling them something about that relationship. Probably wonder why your children sometimes are scared to get married, because guess what? They saw yours, and yours were terrible. So here as mothers, we must work at this. This is very important. Like I said, whatever they see you do, that's what you're producing. By watching you and your husband, they learn what it means to have a fundamentally spiritual, biblical relationship, or the lack thereof. They learn through that relationship some very fundamental things. Yes, they learn biology, math, science, English in the school, but they need to learn some other things that are completely better than even those things. There's a lot of things that school doesn't teach your kids, and you allow them to grow up not knowing these things. And we think, I'm so wonderful and amazing because they graduated. But they become horrible people because there's some fundamental things within the relationship they need to learn, like love. What it is, not the emotion, what it is, as we will talk again about it next week when we get back to 1 Corinthians 13. They need to know what self-sacrifice means. To sacrifice yourself. To give yourself away for their good. Because you're going to ask them to do the same when they're parents. They must learn what integrity is. You don't learn this in school. This is not a subject. We're going to study integrity today. Virtue. They must learn what sin is and how to avoid it. They must learn sympathy, compassion, understanding. Somebody asked one of the questions, said, Pastor Ben, now why in heaven's earth would you take your son all the way to India? Expose him to that devastating craziness over there. I said, well, when you spend your $1,300 for your flat screen TV in his room, I spend my $1,200 for the plane ticket so he may see life, learn compassion, help to understand a purpose within his life. So I don't spend it upon his selfishness so he can join the long line of what? Kids. How the word we put it? Entitlement kids. Jonathan is not starving, but I'll say this to my husband, my wife. I say, sometimes you don't have to, you can skip lunch. Let him go without lunch a couple of days. Terrifies him. They need to learn what forgiveness is, faithfulness is. Whatever you teach them about these things, it's going to be impacting upon them. They must know the difference between right and wrong. You don't learn this in school. They will tell you they're trying to teach that, but school can't teach you that. Only the body of Christ can teach your child that. So when you hold them back from church or hold them back from Sunday school and hold them back from teaching the word, what you're teaching them is giving them moral relativism. They know nothing about what it's to give themselves. You know, it's amazing because guess what? Marriage is about what? Sacrificing yourself. And if a boy or a girl cannot sacrifice themselves, guess what? They become poor spouse within their marriages. They suffer immensely because, can you imagine two selfish people getting married? Oh my goodness. Two selfish people getting together. It's amazing. The emphasis of Hannah's marriage with Elkanah, that's her husband's name, Elkanah, was very impressive. She was dedicated and faithful to him. She shared worship with him. That's an amazing thing. To share worship with him. Chapter 1, verse 3. She shared worship with her husband. And they were dedicating to loving each other. Verses 4 through 8 in the same chapter. The situation they were under with no children really bring it out in her. It was like an open wound. He sees that within his wife. But it was something that drew him closer to her. He drew him closer to her because he realized that she was in constant pain, not being able to have children. And him marrying Peninnah to get the children did not help the situation. So he saw the discouragement in his wife. She's crying. She's at the table. She's eating, but she's not happy. He sought to comfort his wife. Here's what he said to her. Now, some of you may not think this is comforting. Verse 8, he says this, "Hannah, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad?" And you're like, "Duh, what do you mean? Why my heart?" No, please allow him to finish. He says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" In other words, it talks about when he's at the table, he almost gave her more portions because of what she was going through. In other words, I had to work a little bit extra to remind her that I love you. You're not the doormat because you can't have the kids. He was appealing to the satisfaction or trying to encourage her in the marriage to help her to understand. The effects of Hannah's was to encourage her to eat and to drink. In verse 9, it says, after she went to God, she came back, she was able to eat and drink. She was filled. He says she went over to the temple and she prayed, or the tabernacle, and she prayed, verses 9 to 11. And she prayed to God to give her the desire of her heart. Let me say the last one real quickly and say that the last one is her commitment to our home. A good mother has a great devotion to God and a great devotion to her husband and a great devotion to our home. According to this God's perfect will, Hannah was given what? A son. It says Elkanah went to Anna after she went in and, you know, they had sex, they had the baby. The baby came. After the baby was born, he went to her to prepare her for going to their annual visit down to Shiloh to worship God. It says, Anna said what? No. She said, I will not go until I wean this child. In other words, she will not go until she has fully formed this child in the image. They're telling us today in child development that it's the formative years that are critical. That's where you start formulating the child's personality. In those formative years, that's when you start. But what does the world tell us to do? The Bible said that the world says once the baby's born, after a few weeks, take him over to the daycare and thump him there. So someone we can, somebody over there can actually shape him in his formative year, or shape her in her formative year. In other words, the Bible says Hannah stayed with the child until he was weaned. She said, once the child is weaned, then I will take him to the temple and I'll give him to God, and that will be the end of it. I have a short window of time to raise this child in this home, to give him the things that he needs. So you going down to Shiloh this year, I'm going to hang back because I'm going to have to deal with this child. I'm going to raise him up to be a man of God. Now, time would not permit us to go through Samuel's life, but we know Samuel was the same guy who anointed the first king of Israel. Well, the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. And we know the quality of Samuel. Matter of fact, he was talking to the people when he's about to die. He says, which of you have I taken anything illegally from you, stolen from you? He says, nobody. They said, you didn't steal anything from us. You have lived a what? You have lived a life of integrity before us. Now they did say also, but they did say, as for your sons, we can't say much about them. Which kind of tell me that Samuel probably didn't marry very well. Whoever the mothers were who raised those boys was something to be questioned. It says, she devoted herself to raise up this boy, prepare him, because she knows once it was done, she would give this child over to God, sacrifice him. The Bible goes on to say that she will bring him every year when she gets to Shiloh, she will bring him a coat so that he can remember his mother. But he was completely sold out to the ministry. Let me not, you know, we have the Lord's Supper here, but mothers, when you think about your children, have you ever thought about giving them away to God? Giving them away to God? I have birthed this child and my job is to give them away to Almighty God. I will not equivocate, I will not back down from that mission. This child belongs to God. My wife is an excellent teacher, and she will teach Jonathan all kind of stuff. But you know, I know that all the stuff that we are teaching him will not, what we say, take hold in him unless he actually, what, pins it to him. So we teach, but we must also, what, beseech God on the behalf of this child. We took him, hand him back to God. It's yours. Any failing, it's on you, not me. You take him back. You are the one that I want to shape him. When was the last time you praised your child because you see them want to give themselves away to God? They see a mission trip and say, Mom, I want to go on that trip. I really, really want to go on that trip. Or we'll take the money and send them to something that doesn't feed their souls. When was the last time you take your child and said, son, I think you should go here? I just came back from Nicaragua and there were freshmen, sophomores in college. There were about 15 of them digging a ditch for a woman they don't know to put up a toilet that they don't even realize they're going. I mean, they were there doing that. How many of you ever thought of doing that for your child? Mothers, we have an amazing responsibility. It is such an amazing responsibility that if we miss out on it, we can literally damage our children for life. I don't care for my son wearing the finest clothes or having the name brand suit because those are garbage. As a matter of fact, I insist that he doesn't wear those things. People give them to him. We need to raise up a generation that is character built, based, spiritually based. Love God. Love the things of God. And that they will sacrifice for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Father, thank you for giving us mothers in this congregation that love you, that are sold out to you, Lord. And Father, as our young women and young men in this congregation are thinking about their own time, that when they will have children, Lord, that they will do the same to them. They will sell their children out to you. They will give them to you.